25th is a Sunday this year. So in case you're wondering, and so is New Year's. So in case you're wondering whether or not we're having service, of course we're having service. It's Jesus' birthday. Where else would you rather be than celebrating the Lord himself on that day? If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 12 as we get ready to pray for the young ones. Were there any announcements that I missed? No? Okay. Thank you. We're in Luke chapter 12. I'm down at verse 35 today, and we'll begin reading as soon as we pray and dismiss the young ones. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you for your goodness, your compassion, your redemption, that you picked us up from miry clay and you set our feet upon a rock and you hid us inside of that rock, in the cleft of the rock, and you passed by it and you showed us your glory, and you want to continue to reveal your glory, and I pray that you do that this morning. Give us a glimpse of who you are. Reveal, open your word, cause your word to come alive. Cause your word to be so real and so tangible. Cause your presence among us to be tangible. Lord, unless you come and speak, unless you come and open our eyes and our hearts, then we gather in vain and we speak in vain and listen in vain. So we rely completely, completely on you. Holy Spirit, have your way with each person here. Communicate to the children as they go to their class that you would give them to grasp those things that you have to teach and speak to them. Give them to love you as you would give us all to love you with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, you are dismissed. Beginning at verse 35 from Luke chapter 12. Jesus is speaking here, of course, and he's saying, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable to us only or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour where he is not aware, and will come and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him whom has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Amen. Dr. Luke is the author here, right? And Dr. Luke has been taking us on a journey, giving us a glimpse of the life of Jesus and explaining to us who Jesus is. From his miracle birth, from the angel appearing to Mary and declaring, "You are going to be with child," and to his growing up in the early ages, if you will, and going into the temple and they're debating with the doctors of the law and then being tempted in the wilderness, to him going out and choosing his disciples and then performing all of these miracles. He's giving a step-by-step play of what the life of Jesus looks like. And now we're in the passage where Jesus is doing the teaching. And as you can see from the screen, all the letters are, or most of the letters are, in red. And anytime you see red in the Bible, it means Jesus is speaking, right? Jesus is the one that is doing the speaking. And so here he is teaching. And last time we were together, the last few times that we were together, he was teaching on not having hypocrisy in your life, not having greed in your life, not having worry in your life. Those were not the easiest messages to preach or to hear, but they were necessary because it is the truth, yes? He's saying, don't be a hypocrite, don't worry, and don't have greed in your life. Excuse me. Instead, I want you to be prepared for the Lord's return. And in this parable, or in this story, this example, he's giving us the why and the how to be prepared. He's giving us the why and the how. Why should you be prepared, and how should you be prepared? Let's begin with the why. The why is because a day is coming when the Lord will return to take his bride home. Can someone please say amen?
Amen.
The Lord is coming one day and one day soon where he will take his bride home. And Jesus told us in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. So he told us about this in John chapter 14. So be ready. He is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And the Apostle Paul reminds us also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so time and again in the scriptures, it tells us that the Lord is going to rapture us. He's going to take us home. He's coming to bring us to where we need to be with him finally. We have been waiting for that now for 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul was waiting for it. Peter was waiting for it way back when. And here we are 2,000 years later, but we are now ever so close because all of the prophecies of Matthew 24 and Revelations chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and so forth, all of these have been and are being fulfilled as we speak, the greatest of which has Israel again becoming a nation back in 1948, something that has never happened. They were dismembered in the year 70 AD by Titus when Titus came in to destroy Jerusalem completely, and in 1948, in one day, they once again became a nation. This is fulfilling Bible prophecy right before our eyes, and Jesus said, that generation will not pass away before I return. Which means this, basically. His coming is at the doors. He is coming very, very quickly. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And the word sleep in the Bible means death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Believers have this hope. That one day, and one day soon, the trumpet will sound. And so the Lord will take up the body of believers, and suddenly, millions of people on the face of the planet will be disappeared. They will be gone and caught up to be with the Lord forever. Then there's going to be a seven-year period of tribulation on the earth, as described in the book of Revelation, which we are going through on Fridays. What a blessing that is. So Jesus said his return. Jesus said that he is returning, and we don't want to be surprised when he does return. And so we're to live prepared for that day. He says, I don't want you to be off guard. I don't want you to be surprised. So I want you to be ready. I want you to be what?
Ready.
I want you to be ready. I want you to be prepared. Why should we be prepared? Because rewards will be given in heaven for those who are ready and faithful. Rewards? Yeah, listen to what 1 Peter 5 and 4 says. It says, and when the chief shepherd, that is Jesus himself, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give to them their portion of food in their due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing. When he comes, truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. Be ready. Be ready because the Lord can come at any moment, and be ready because when he comes, he's going to give a reward to everyone who has been faithful and waiting for his return. I don't know about you, but when I stand on that final day and I stand before the Lord, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and I want to receive something from the hand of God. I want to receive my crowns. I want to receive my reward and receive it directly from him. We don't want to just get to heaven with empty hands. We don't want to just barely make it by. I believed in you, Jesus. I've done nothing in your kingdom. I've been unfaithful. I haven't read your word. I haven't served. I haven't given. I haven't nothing. I'm just barely scraping by, and I just barely enter into heaven. He's saying, listen, we don't want to get there like that. We want to get there with our hands full because rewards are going to be handed out. How to not be ready. Let's talk about how to not be ready. If you're not a child of God, you won't be ready. First, you need to make sure that you're in the kingdom, yes? If you don't belong to him initially, then you will definitely not be ready. Because there are people who attend churches. There are people who flock to churches. And this nation has a high percentage of people that flock to churches every weekend. Small churches, big churches, all kinds of churches that flock to churches on the weekends, but their life has never changed. They've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior in their hearts. And there's never been a transformation because nothing has changed in their life. They don't have a passion for God. They don't have a desire for God or the presence of God or the Word of God. And they don't serve anywhere and they don't do anything. But yet they think because they come to a church service, they think that they must be okay and they must be a Christian. The truth is that is not the case. So how to not be ready? Not be a believer. Verse 45 tells us this, says, but the servant who thinks his master delays. In other words, a person who is not a believer, who is not ready, who is just coming to church and not even considering it, thinks, you know what, this is going to happen much, much further down the line. I have plenty of time. Tell that to the people who are around the ark. When Noah finally finished building the ark. And maybe they thought to themselves, you know, as soon as he pounds the last nail, as soon as he puts the last board on the ark, because it's taking him a long time, you know, he's kind of old, he's kind of slow. But as soon as he puts the last nail into the ark, then I'll get close enough to the ark. And if I begin to see rain, if I begin to see some kind of water falling from the sky, which people at that time never have, they're like, rain? What is rain? If we begin to see the water of judgment, as Noah has been preaching for the last 100 plus years, and we'll be close enough to the ark, we live close to the ark, and we'll just jump into the ark. And the Bible says, one of the saddest verses in Scripture, it says, the Lord shut the door. The Lord did what? The Lord himself shut the door. That means there was no more room. They could have been this close to the ark. They could have even been day laborers helping Noah build the ark. And how many day laborers do we have in the church? And what I mean by that is people who just simply attend, but they're not part of the church. And the Lord shut the door. And what happens to those people? So here are these servants that think that their master delays, that is coming. They begin to beat their fellow servants. They begin to eat and drink and be drunk. And they live a selfish lifestyle, not desiring the things of God. They beat up on others. They talk bad about others and treating them with contempt. They'll be the ones that are most surprised. And listen, they'll be judged accordingly, it says. It says, the master will come on that day and he will cut them in pieces. What? Isn't this Jesus? Isn't this the Jesus that leads the lambs by on the green grass and nice pastures? Isn't this the nice Jesus? Well, listen, he came first time as a lamb. The next time he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's coming with judgment. And we need to know this and we need to hear this. It says those people will be cut into pieces and they'll be delivered along the unbelievers. In other words, their portion will be with the unbelievers. So if you are not saved and you're in the church, make sure that you are. Make sure that you have the Lord in your heart, appointed with the unbelievers. Then there are those true believers who know the truth, but they're lazy. Should we go there? Even if you don't talk to me, I'm going there anyway. It says, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Which means God's discipline will be on the person. Listen, God has discipline for those believers that are not doing what they should be doing. And God knows how to bring the rod of correction to the seat of learning. He knows how to do that quite well. So it may be what some of us may be going through if we're not doing the will of God, if we're not in the will of God, and we're sensing that there's pressure around us. It may just be that the hand of God is using that rod of correction on the seat of learning to bring that into our lives. Other believers remain ignorant of God's purposes because they're simply not reading. They're not understanding. They're not gleaning what God has for them. They don't know. And they don't necessarily have a desire to know at this time. What happens to them? They'll be beaten with fewer stripes. But should we be ignorant? Should we live our lives as ignorant people? Listen, the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. My people perish because they don't know. They don't take what they have because they don't know. God has afforded so much blessing to the believer. He's afforded so much goodness to the believer. He's afforded so much forgiveness to the believer and mercy and compassion and kindness and grace. And he wants to use every single believer, but those believers who don't want to know, they have no desire to know. God wants his blessing and his best for our lives. How to be ready. How to be ready. A quick footnote on this before we begin is, listen, being ready indicates a free choice that we have to choose. You and I have the free choice to choose. Because life is not what happens to me. Life is not what happens to me. People like to blame. I blame my upbringing. I blame my family. I blame my parents. I like to blame. But life is not what happens to me. Life is made up of the choices that I make. And it's what I allow into my heart and my mind that determines my outcome. It's the things that I allow to penetrate into here that allows me to enter into that particular destiny. So how to be ready? Number one, realizing that we are stewards over the life that God gave you. You and I are stewards over the life that God gave to us. And with this life, God has given us certain gifts to use. With the life that he gave us gifts to use. 1 Peter 4:10 says this. It says, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each person has received a gift. No one was born without a particular gift. Each of us has something that we bring to the body of Christ. And God has equipped each of us with these unique gifts. Some of us are natural born leaders. And you'll notice this with your children, with the small ones. When they're little, they're all so different. Some of them are just bossy. Some of them are just so fragile. They're so sensitive. They're so emotional. Some are just so, they're so different. Some of us have been gifted in leadership. Others are gifted in compassion. Others are gifted in these unique ways. Others are just givers. Others are servers. They just love to get in there and get their hands dirty and serve. We are so unique and so different, and each of us has been given a gift. And we're to use these gifts to serve one another. And listen, everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus has a role to play as a servant. You and I have a role to play. There are no idle believers in the body of Christ. Can somebody say amen? And in serving one another, we're not actually serving one another. The Bible says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So by me serving you, I'm actually serving the Lord. By you serving your brother and your sister right now, we're not serving just one another, but we're serving the Lord. That's why it says, do not work as unto men, but as unto the Lord. That means whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord. Whether you are a doctor, whether you are a realtor, whether you are this professional or that, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, because you're serving other people. And in serving them, you're actually serving God himself, and you will be rewarded accordingly. And serving one another and loving one another from a pure heart indicates a right relationship with God. Isn't that what you said on Friday? If the relationship is good this way, the relationship will be good this way. If the relationship between me and God is good, then my relationship between me and others will be good. So if I'm not treating other people the best, it's an indication that there's something wrong in here. And when I'm not giving and serving the way that I ought to and should be doing so, it's an indication that something is wrong between me and my relationship with God. So watch out for that. And then Jesus tells us how to be prepared. That was the introduction. Are we ready for the sermon this morning? I don't believe any of you. He tells us how to be prepared. Loins girded, lamps burning, Lord expecting. Loins girded, lamps burning, and Lord expecting. Let's begin with the first one. Loins girded. What's a loin? Well, this here is your loin, yes? Because in ancient times, a call to preparation was to gird up your loins. In other words, to be ready for service. You know, they used to wear long flowing gowns back in the day. And in many parts of the world, in the Middle East, they still do. These long, flowing, which works. If you're a servant around the house and you're simply walking around, it works. But if you're ready to run, if you're ready to serve, if you're ready to really serve, or if you're ready to fight, or if you're ready to do anything, you can't have these long, beautiful gowns on. You got to pull that thing up, right? Because otherwise it'll trip you up. You got to pull it up and tie a belt around your loin, and now you're free to move. Now you're free to do whatever it is that you need to do. He's saying you need to be free in this manner. Gird up your loins. And those who gird themselves do so for service. And so the Apostle Paul gives us insight as to what that means in a practical sense. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:14 to be girded with the belt of truth. To be girded with the belt of truth. And then Peter. And I'm focusing in on Peter today because there's a reason why. Hopefully you'll see it. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. So the truth has to do with really with our minds. He's saying, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind, and I want you to live in a sober way. In the original language, it implies a constant state of readiness, constantly. In other words, I'm not just being ready on Sunday. I'm not just ready for Sunday morning, no, but I'm ready on Sunday afternoon, Monday afternoon, Tuesday, and so I'm ready constantly and ready continually. How? By having this soberness in my mind, in my thoughts. I'm allowing God's truth, the entire truth, into my heart and to live from a place of truth. And that's why we're taking this, you know, we started back in 2012 in Matthew. We're heading into 2017, and we're only Luke chapter 12. It'll be a while before we get to Revelation. Maybe a couple hundred years, I don't know. But the thing is, we want the entire truth. I don't want to miss one passage. And sometimes I get it. Sometimes the passages that we read, they're not easy. They're not comfortable. Believe me, they're not comfortable in sharing, and they're not comfortable in hearing. But I need the entire counsel of God, and not just pick what feels good to me or makes you feel good or tickles your ears. I need the entire counsel. I need to hear everything. God, what do you have to say? I want to hear the whole story. I'm not going to pick and choose. I want you to tell me what you want. Constant readiness, the entire truth into my being, and I live from the place of that truth. And if anyone needed to hear that truth, it was Peter. If anyone needed to hear that truth, it was the Apostle Peter, who then was named Simon. Simon, a simple fisherman, one of the 12. And Simon's name means reed, shaken by the wind. And Simon was there fishing one day. There, and you can read it in Luke chapter 5, which we covered, by the way. Simon was fishing, and the Lord passes by, and out of all the boats that were there along the shores of Galilee, Jesus decides to go into whose boat? Peter's boat, and says, Simon, go into the deep. I want you to go into the deep, and I am changing your name from Simon to Peter. I'm changing your name from shaken by the wind, a reed shaken by the wind, into rock. I'm changing your name, which is reminiscent of something that happened a few times in the Old Testament. A more popular one would be the one where Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob means deceiver. It means supplanter. And Israel means prince with God. I'm changing your name. What is your name? He says, Jacob. He says, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but I'm changing your name to Israel. You are no longer a deceiver. You are no longer a supplanter, but you are now a prince, which means you are now a son of God. Your position has been changed. And so therefore, your name has been changed because your destiny is being changed. Are you ready for it? He says, let it be, Lord. I'm changing your name from Simon, and I'm changing it to Peter. I'm changing it from a reed shaken by the wind, and I'm changing it to Peter, which means rock. I'm changing you from shifting sand to stability. I'm changing you from a person who's waffling, from a person who's always here a little and there a little bit up and a little bit down, and more so down than you are up, and I'm changing you from that into Peter. I'm changing you into stability. And Peter explains what being girded with truth looks like. He's saying this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's saying, first of all, I want you to be sober. Be aware and be focused. Be sober. If you want to be ready in your Christian experience, you need to be sober. Be aware. Be alert of what is happening. Be focused. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, there is rest in the grace of God. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, is it? I think so. Rest in the grace of God. What does that mean? I was maybe six or seven, and we lived in an apartment building, and there was a swimming pool 50 units, one huge pool, which isn't huge anymore. But when I was 6 or 7, it was huge. And I decided I was going swimming. Never have been in the water in my life. And I got in and I crept in slowly in the shallow parts. And then finally I pushed down and my head went beneath the water. And I can't reach anything. And I am pounding and I am scrambling and I am gasping and I am... Finally, I don't know how, finally I got to the edge and I held on to the edge. What was I doing? I was fighting something that I could have been swimming in. And once I learned how to swim, I learned to enjoy that which was going to kill me. What is God's grace? God's grace is what allows you to be carried over the things that were designed to kill you. There's so much in life that's out to get you. From the mistakes that your parents made, to the mistakes that you made, and all of that is true. To the mistakes, to the things that have happened to you in your life, the things that happened to you wrongfully in your life, or the things that have happened to you because you were not walking with God. Whatever the case may be, things were designed to destroy you, but the grace of God is there to carry you over those things at the revealing, because we know that when he comes, we shall be like him. I'm no longer going to struggle and suffer the way that I'm struggling and suffering in the body right now. One day will come where I will be changed, and this mortal body will put on immortality, and this corrupt body will put on incorruptible and be changed into the image of the Lord. Somebody please say amen. And he's saying, don't conform anymore to the former lusts that you had. Don't conform anymore to the former lusts. Listen, he's not saying that you no longer have lusts. He's saying, don't conform to them. He's not saying that Christians don't struggle with these things anymore, because Christians do. And the truth is, they do. You and I still struggle with these things. The same things that I struggle with before Jesus, I struggle with in Jesus. He's saying, but every time that bell rings, you don't have to come running. Because the grace of God has changed you from who you were to now a new creation. Because if any man is in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things now have become new. It doesn't mean that I don't feel the pull of sin anymore, because I do and you do. Don't look at me that way. You feel it. I feel it. But when the pull of sin is there, I don't have to respond. He's saying, don't conform to those former lusts anymore, because you don't have to. You can say no. You have the ability to choose otherwise. And he says, rather choose to be holy, because God is holy. All that is in that little vignette that he wrote in 1 Peter. He's saying, choose therefore to be holy as God is holy. Listen, if you're going to not do something, you need to replace it with something. A lot of times we struggle in our Christian experience because I want to stop doing things, but in not doing something, if I don't replace it with something, I'll end up going back to that something and much, much worse. Yes? I need to replace the things that I want to stop doing with better things. I need to stop pursuing the things of the flesh and start pursuing the things of the Spirit. And saying, God, I'm not going to waste my time with things that are calling my name and answering every beckoning call. Instead, what I'm going to do is spend time in your presence. I'm going to find some people who love your presence. I'm going to find a place that loves your presence, and I'm going to go hang out with them. And even though I don't feel like it, and even though others may look at me, I'm going to raise my hands in worship and say, I'm going to choose to trust that you changed me. I don't feel changed. I don't feel holy. I don't even feel right. And sometimes I don't even feel like you hear me, God. But I'm going to choose to trust, and I'm going to choose to lift my hands and worship you, knowing that that those who seek you will not be put to shame. God, you deliver your people because you are a good father. Somebody say amen. I got to keep prompting you? Man. Choose to be holy because God is holy. Peter, what do you do when you mess up? What do you do when you fail? What do you do when you fall down? He says, I get back up. I get back up. Why do you get back up? He says, because I was not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but I was redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. What? All of that is in that little vignette that I was reading to you from 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, I get back up. Why, Peter? Because I wasn't bought with silver or gold. When God came to redeem me, he didn't pay money for me. When he came to redeem me, he paid his precious blood on my behalf. And so I owe him everything. So a righteous man falls how many times? I fall down 7 times, and 7 is the number of perfection, number of completion. That means I completely blow it. I completely fail, but in completely failing, I get back up again. A righteous man falls 7 times in a day. In a day? How lame is that? I get back up. When you fall, when I fall, when we fall, we're to get back up and say, we weren't bought with precious, with gold or silver, but I was bought with the precious blood of Jesus himself. That's how much he thinks I'm worth. That he suspended himself between heaven and earth for my sake. And he says, this is my blood. I'm shedding it for you. Not so you can live distant and defeated, but that you can have faith and trust me that I will clean you again. I will restore you again. I will bring you unto myself again. I will pour out my blessings and my grace on you again. I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself, but you need to learn to trust me. Preaching myself happy. If Jesus thinks I'm worth it, that I can live a godly life, who am I? Who are you to say otherwise? Who are we to say otherwise? I choose to think with those thoughts. That's how we have a sober mind. That's how you gird up the loins of your mind. And you begin to fill your thoughts and your heart with these things. And you say, I am no longer going to live defeated to the things of the flesh, but I will live for God. Not by the strength of my own hand, but because of the truth that he's putting into my heart, I will begin to live these things out. Because we have been given the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us. So that's the loins. What about the lamps that are burning? Listen, our lamps are our spirits. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. The true you is a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you happen to live in a body. This body will one day be buried. But your spirit and soul will go on to live forever somewhere. The lamp that he's talking about, the lamps burning, these lamps are our spirits. How do we know that? Proverbs 20 and verse 30 says, the spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching his innermost being. The spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord. Listen, the mind is the gateway. The mind is the gateway into the spirit. If I want to have my spirit set on fire for God, what do you mean? Well, have you ever seen like a sports person score a lot of points or do really, really well? They say that person's on fire, right? They just got it. They're just feeling it. He's talking about the same kind of thing, but in the inner man towards God. He's saying, allow your lamp, allow your spirits to be on fire. And I'm glad he said the first one first about the loins of the mind, because I can't get to my spirit without my mind first. Without my mind being renewed, there's no way my spirit will be set ablaze. It comes from here first and then down into my spirit. And God's word illuminates the mind and the spirit. And that's why God told Joshua, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out into battle. And I want you to be brave and be strong. Yes? No. He said, I want you to meditate on my word day and night, because then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Shouldn't I be planning a war? It's not that kind of war, Joshua. If you think your own sword and your own men can defeat the 7 kings of Canaan, you're crazy. If you think your own ability can give you the victory, you're nuts. The devil's way too strong. You underestimate his power. The world is way too powerful. You underestimate its power. Shouldn't I strategize and plan and put this together? Listen, your job and my job is to sit in his presence and glean his word. He says, I want you to meditate on my word day and night, because then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Why? Because if you don't illuminate your mind, your spirit will never be on fire. And I want your spirit on fire. Why, God? Why is it important that the spirit's on fire? Because your spirit will naturally be bright in God's truth. Listen to Philippians 2 and 15. that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you will shine as lights in the world. Why is this important? It's important because when God brings you revelation, he doesn't bring it to anywhere except to your spirit. God doesn't necessarily talk to our minds. There's confusion in our minds sometimes, yes? But when he speaks to you in here. He speaks to you into your spirit. He says, I want your spirit alive. I want your spirit burning. I want your spirit shining. Because when I communicate to you, it won't necessarily be through here or through your ear. It's going to be in your heart, in your spirit. And I want this on fire. I want this alive and burning. Because when I begin to lead you, I'm going to begin to lead you by your lamp. Not by your mind. I'm going to lead you by your lamp. What do you mean? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And how are we led by God? By our spirits. As Peter took in these truths of what Jesus said to him, listen, prison no longer mattered. And he was able to sleep peacefully. What do you mean? Well, there was heavy persecution in the church in the book of Acts. And Herod the king decided he was going to kill some of the leaders of the Jews to push back this wave of Christianity that was plaguing the kingdom, he thought. And so he said, bring me James. Not you, James. Bring me James. So he brought in James and says, behead him. And he was beheaded. He was killed. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews well, he said, let me bring in the next big gun. Let me bring in Peter. He brings in Peter. Peter is now shackled in prison, and he's shackled between four garrison of soldiers. What that means is he had four soldiers to the right, four to the left, four in front of him, and four behind him. How many is that? 16 soldiers to a fisherman. Herod, is he that dangerous? I mean, he kind of walks by, and his shadow heals people, so yeah, I think he's dangerous. He prays for people, and they rise from the dead. I think he's dangerous. Is he a threat to your kingdom? He's light. He's on fire. I want to put him out. But it says something strange in the book of Acts. It says, and as he was there in prison, that he slept, and he slept deeply, knowing he's going to be beheaded the next morning. Peter, how is it that you can sleep right now? How is it that you have this incredible peace? Didn't you hear what happened? Didn't you see your own brother being killed? Don't you understand what's going to happen to you in the morning? He says, I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. And I trust what the Lord told me before he left. He says, when you are old, you're going to suffer for me until you, and I'm not old yet. I know what Herod said. Herod said, you're dying in the morning. And I know that I have 16 Roman soldiers around me right now. But my Lord said, I'm not going to die. So I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to sleep, and I'm going to sleep heavily and peacefully. So much so that God said, I'm going to send an angel to take Peter out of the prison. So much so that the angel had to nudge him in his side. He's like, get up already. And grab your shoes. Come with me. Let's go. God's setting you free. How could you do that, Peter? God spoke to me. I choose to trust his word more than I trust my circumstances. How can you do that? I'm not living out of this. Because this has been renewed by what he said, and I'm choosing to live out of this. And this is set ablaze by God. And as long as this is set ablaze by God, come hell or high water, what he said he will do, he will do. He'll move mountains for my sake. He'll part the oceans for my sake. If God spoke a promise to you, or if God spoke a promise to me, to us, we need to take it for what it is and say, God, I don't care what it looks like on the outside. I'm not going to live by feeling. I'm not going to live out of my mind. I'm going to live out of my spirit and allow my spirit to be set ablaze by you and choose to trust you, and regardless of what it looks like right now. I know you're facing your challenges. We're facing ours. On a personal level and a ministry level, on so many different levels. But you know what? If we choose to live out of what we can see, we would be so depressed. We would be so down. We'd be so upset. We wouldn't be usable by God. But he's saying, don't live out of what you can see. Close your eyes and see what we cannot see. close your eyes and envision what God already spoke to you and showed you before and said, my son, my daughter, the things that I have spoken to you, the things that I have spoken to you, I will bring it to pass. The things that I've spoken over your life, those dreams that I've placed in you, those things that I specifically mentioned to you and remind you time and time again, don't give up on that because I will bring it to pass. And though it tarry, though it delays, wait for it because it will come to pass. It will come to pass. It's a prophetic word for somebody. It's going to come to pass. Have your lamps burning. Final point, Lord expecting, watching. Lord expecting, I'm watching for the Lord. Blessed are you if you are watching, he says. And watching means serving and also means reflecting on the person of Jesus. I am watching. I'm not. There's been in our Christian history, there's been people who have sold all of their things and gone up to some mountain somewhere waiting for the Lord to return on a certain day. That's not what we're talking about because no one knows the day or the hour. We're not talking about stargazing, just being weird, standing out in the open field, just looking up in the stars, going, I'm waiting for the Lord, I'm waiting for the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. But watching means I'm reflecting on his person. I'm watching him in his word. What will keep you girded and burning is not a pep talk, is not a Sunday sermon. Listen, what's going to keep you going is not just a Sunday morning message. What's going to keep you going, my friends, is reflecting on the Lord himself. As 2 Peter 3 and 15 says this, it says, and consider the long suffering of the Lord. That is salvation. Consider his long suffering. When you go through suffering, consider his long suffering. When you go through accusations, consider his accusations. When you go through trials and temptations, consider his trials and temptations. Consider him. Consider his goodness. Consider his mercy. Consider his forgiveness. And we can do that. And we can do that by even looking at the heroes of the faith that it talks about there in Hebrews chapter 11, how it talked to us about how these people who are weak and people who are frail, God continued to show himself faithful to them, and he proved to them over and over and over again, doing the impossible in the lives of natural men. But we don't keep our eyes on them, because it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning those that have gone before us, it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that they may not grow weary, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Listen, when we get faint, when we get weary, because I do and you do, do we not? We look to him. We come back to him. Why is it that we have studies here from the Old Testament on Wednesdays and the New Testament on Sundays and Fridays? Why? Because we want the entire counsel. I want to see him. I don't want information. I don't need just information. Although I love information because it helps me know him better. But if all I'm seeking for is just information, I've missed him. I can tie the Old Testament with the New Testament and tell you about all the homiletics and hermeneutics and tell you all the fancy things that Bible teachers do. That's not the point. The point is I want to find him. I want to find the Lord. I want to find him personally. Watching him in Scripture and watching for his imminent return because he is coming back and he's coming back soon. Watching for the Lord in my life and personally in my life corporately. Listen, I am an individual, but I'm also a part of a body. So I'm watching for the Lord personally, but we're also watching for the Lord together. And so I'm exhorting us today to lift our eyes to heaven and say, help me to seek you, to continue to seek you, and to be ready for you when you return. The body serving together, watching together. And if you do, we're going to be blessed beyond belief because in verse 37, there's a key to this passage that we read in verse 37. It's the Lord himself will come and gird himself and serve us. What's that? Wait, aren't the servants the one that serve the master? He's the master, yes? We're the servants, yes? We gird ourselves and we serve him, yes? He says, when you are ready, when he returns, he is going to gird his loins and serve each of us. What is that? That's called lavish grace. That's called abundant grace. That's called the goodness of God that cannot be compared. That's called a God that is so in love with you that says, I want to give everything to you. And I can't wait to spend time with you. Can't wait to fill you with my spirit. I can't wait to use you. I can't wait to cause you to be a person of influence. And I can't wait until that glorious day where I see you face to face and I will come and humble myself and serve you personally as I gird my loins and do that. It's going to be a glorious day. But listen, until then, we'll have our loins girded and our lamps burning, watching for the return of Jesus by serving one another.